Okay, it's nice to see everyone that is here tonight. We really appreciate everybody coming out. We're going to start on a new topic. Not a new topic. We're still looking at honorable men, but a new person tonight, and it's Samuel. We want to read in 1 Samuel chapter number 9. Hemos estado hablando acerca de hombres honorables, y esta noche nos toca hablar de Samuel, que quiere decir pedido de Dios. Vamos a estar leyendo en 1 Samuel capítulo 9 y los primeros versículos aquí. Verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin. That's 1 Samuel 9. Maybe I should make that clear. 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Besoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shilesh, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Suph, Saul said to his servants that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servants, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servants, well said, come, let us go. And so they went unto the city where the man of God was. Just quickly, maybe read a few more verses. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered and said, He is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterward they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. I think that'll be enough for our reading for tonight. We have looked at Jabez, who, of course, it says that he's more honorable than his brethren. And we're also looking at Joseph of Arimathea, a man who had the high honor of taking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ down from the cross and putting him into his own new tomb. And both these men were called honorable men. Now we come to another man named Samuel, and, of course, he is an honorable man. The word Saul, I got to get this out of my head, Saul and Samuel. Okay, we're going to go Samuel. The word Samuel means asked of God. I'll just show you that. Let's go to Acts, chapter 1 and verse 20, capítulo 1, versículo 20, Vamos a mirar el nombre de Samuel y lo que significa. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. Wherefore, it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. If you look at verse number 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Samuel asked of God. You know, there's a blessed privilege of being born into a godly home or a Christian home. Samuel had that privilege, though there were problems in the home, many problems in the home. But he had a mother who loved her husband and a husband who loved his mother. It says in chapter 1, at least two times, it says that his father loved his mother. And it's wonderful when the children can see that union of love between a mother and a father. And then also to be able to enjoy the privilege of being raised in an atmosphere where God is always talked about, the Word of God is always opened, where there is prayer on a daily and a regular basis, even if it's no more than praying for your food. There is this prayer, there is this demeanor of godliness in the home. And you think of people who are raised in non-Christian homes, homes where there is violence, homes where there is hatred, homes where there are the children are despised at times, and sometimes are put, as it were, just completely out of the lives of their parents. It's not like that every place I know, but there are a lot of places like that. What a wonderful privilege it is to be raised in a Christian home. There's some of you here who were not raised in a Christian home, and I'm thankful that I was one that was raised in a Christian home. It stabilizes you, it strengthens you, it helps you for days to come and the problems and many difficulties that there are in life. So Samuel realized every time his mother called him, every time somebody talked to him and called his name out, he would realize, I was a person who was asked of God. And you know, that's a wonderful thing too. As parents, we should pray for our families. And families are not a mistake. Families are important. Families are what God intended for us as children of God, to raise families, raise them for God's honor, for God's glory, for God's assembly, not for ourselves, but for God and everything about Him. And then also, when you consider your family, be in an attitude of prayer for your family, for your children especially. You know, I don't know how you, but you goes through your mind when you see these kids parading through that door, going to the Sunday school back there. But as I watch them go through, I think of what it's going to be like in 10 years from now if the Lord hasn't come and the Lord preserves us. I mean, all those kids are going to be this age. And they're going to be grown up. They're the future of the assembly. They're the future of the work of God. And to think that so many children, what a blessing they are. May God help us to be in prayer, constant prayer for them as we think of this. So that's just to say, by the way, his name was asked of God, Samuel. But the thing is that he was, as he was raised in that environment, in a scriptural environment, a godly environment, and as he grew up in that environment, he started to have, he had to come to a point where he made his own decisions. And he had to choose, am I going to follow the path that I have been taught in my life? The Bible teaches us that, doesn't it? That if we train up a child in the way that he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, that which has been sown in his heart will not leave him. He might make a choice to go the wrong way. Sometimes that happens. It's a dreadful thing when it does happen. But it's still going to be the word that has been planted in his heart, even as a child, will help him and preserve him and keep him. I know when I go back to, and I don't want to say too much about this, but when I when I when my 4 years in the United States Navy, and I think of my exposure that I had, and I think of how that I could have gone in so many different directions and done so many other things, and yet the Word of God that was planted in my heart from the time I was born all the way till I was 19 years of age when I went into the service, that Word preserved me. That Word put the fear of God in me. That Word helped me, defended me. That Word, as it were, was that which kept me from going over the edge into immorality and the things that are out there. And I thank God for his Word that was planted in my heart by my parents, by my Sunday school teachers, by those who cared for me. And so constantly we have to be thinking about that as our children are growing up. So this man, as he made his path through life, and now he's getting towards the end of life, actually. He probably well past 40 at the time that this is happening. But it said about this servant in person, it says he called him a man of God, and he is an honorable man. I tell you, when you get to 40, 50, 60, 70 years of age, if you could be known as a man of God, an honorable man, there's nothing you would rather have. There's nothing more important. There's nothing of greater valuable to know. Now, when you think again of Samuel, just a few points. There's two books that carry Samuel's name. When you think of Peter, there's two books that carry Peter's name. When you think of John, there's what? 4 books that carry John's name. So Samuel's right up near the, right there, the only one that has more books in the Bible than Peter and Samuel is John himself. So it makes it, in a sense, a unique person in that particular way. Another thing about Samuel is, let's go back. I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who was called the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who was going through and opening the way, as it were, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist stands in that transitional period from the Old Testament with the law and all its requirements to the New Testament and the time of grace and salvation for people. And here's John the Baptist kind of like in the middle of those two transitional, or that he's in the transition period. He's in the middle of those two great events that took place in this world and are found in the scriptures. That's John the Baptist. But you come to Samuel. Samuel is standing similar in a transitional period. Samuel is the last of the judges. And we were looking at the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, we were able to see how that there was a little oasis in the midst of all the defilement and the anarchy and all that was going on in the time of the judges among the children of Israel. Things were in desperate shape. And so Samuel is one of those prophets. He's the last one. And then not only that, Samuel's in the point of transition where they're going to move from judges, not prophets, but move from judges to kings. And in Samuel's day, he's going to anoint or point out two of Israel's kings, Saul and David. So he's kind of an important man in that way, right? He stands transitionally in between those two great time periods, like John the Baptist kind of does in a way. But in that period of time, there were a lot of dishonorable men living in the world. There was a lot of dishonorable men living in Israel. But among all those dishonorable men, there was at least one honorable man. You know, it takes a lot of courage to be an honorable person and to be a godly person. It doesn't take courage to be a defiled person. It doesn't take courage to be a person that is deceitful. It doesn't take courage to be a person who is dicey. In other words, dangerous. That doesn't take courage. You could be it's like throwing a dead stick in a river. Just floats along with everybody else in society. But I tell you, it takes courage to stand against the current of society and stand tall as an honorable person and as a godly person. It takes a sense of understanding the reason why you are here in this world. It can only happen when you are nurturing your soul on the Word of God. It can only happen when you have your eyes on the right place. And you understand that there is something a whole lot bigger to live for than this world and all the things and the entertainment that's in this world. It goes transcend all of that. It's to be an honorable man, to be a man of God. Now, in this chapter, we find three predominant men. And we find two groups of what you could consider maybe not so predominant men or people. Maybe I should use it that way. Not so predominant people. First of all, let's look at the predominant people. In verse number one, Saul's father's name is Kish. And it says of him that he was, in verse 1, a mighty man of power. In other words, the idea of mighty man of power probably means he's a very wealthy man. And as we go down this chapter and we look at the fact that a lot of his donkeys got lost and he had servants and whatnot. And so here he is. He's a man of wealth. He's a man of means. He was a farmer, and he was the kind of farmer that people would look up to. I know farmers, a lot of farmers back in Midwest area, and there was one family who owns a tremendous amount of acreage of farmland, and they're Christians, they're in the assembly, and it says that, what I've been told anyway, that all the other farmers watch them. And the first day that they go out and plant, you'll see that all the other farmers get their tractors out from the barns and away they go, because they're out there planting, we're going to plant. But you know one thing about this family that owns quite a large number of acres of farmland? They never plant and they never harvest on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. That part, the other people don't follow. Because a lot of times what happens is, if it's a rainy day, let's say in harvest time or even planting time, if it's raining, you can't go out there with a tractor because, like it is here, everything gets slushy and muddy and you just can't go in the fields. So if on Sunday it's a bright, shiny day and it's a good day for planting or a good day for harvesting, the people are out there, but not that family, because they want to put God first. And you know the interesting part of it is? They're the example that everybody else is following. Except for that one point. I think that, you know, when you honor God, you don't know how many people are watching you. And you don't know how many people are saying, I would like to be like that. I really would. Maybe I don't have the whatever it takes to be like that, but I admire those kinds of people. And so that's by the way. But anyway, this man was a mighty man of wealth or mighty man of power in this particular way. But then he had a son, and his son's name was Saul. Now you remember that name trying to strike a bell in your mind of another Saul. Now these two Sauls were the difference of day and night. This Saul had a good beginning. He seemed to be humble. It seemed to be that he was willing to follow advice that was given to him. He had a nice, good start. But I tell you, he had a bad ending. Things went really bad in his life because of pride and because of his rebellion and because of his unwillingness to listen to advice that is given to him. He had a tremendous bad ending. But the other Saul in the New Testament, he had a bad beginning. I mean, he was a terrorist when it came to the Lord's people, breathing out threatenings and slaughters against them. That's who he was. But he was saved on that Damascus road, and he had a tremendous end. So these two Sauls are quite different. But now we're looking at this Saul, and he is at his best time of his life. He's at the beginning of his life. And it says here about him in verse 2, in chapter 9 and verse 2. And this is Kish had a son whose name was Saul. And it says he was a choice young man. In other words, he was at the prime of his life. He was at the time when he was he was willing to listen. He was willing to do what's right. And it's great when we're willing to do that in the prime of our life. Then it says about him that he was a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Now, the idea of that word goodly is that he was really handsome in his appearance. I mean, people would turn their heads and they would look at him as a person as one who stands out. He was kind of like your Mr. America type personality and the one that would grab everybody's attention. And then the other thing it says about him in the last part of verse 2, it says from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than all of the people. So there he is. He's in the prime of his life. He has he's handsome, good-looking guy, and he's tall. From his shoulders up to the top of his head, he was the tallest one, I guess, of all the Israelite people. So he stood out in that particular way. But then we find about him that he his dad told him, he said, we've lost some of our animals, and they got out, and we don't know where they are. We have to go search for them. Now, as a young boy raised on a farm, I really related to that. I can remember so many times on a Sunday morning, we lived on the farm, and we get up, we're getting all ready for meeting and everything, and we look out the window, oh, the cows are out. I don't know how many times we said that, especially on a Sunday morning. The cows are out. And we'd have to get out of our meeting clothes, go out into the, get on the tractors, go out and try to round up the cows and push them back into the field, mend the fence and get everything together, and off to meeting we would go. Well, that's kind of what happened here. And here it was, the donkeys were out. They got out of the fence or whatever, and they were going and lost in the area. They didn't know where to go. So in verse number 4, they took off and they were looking for the cows, the donkeys, and they couldn't find them until finally. Look at number 4, verse 4. It says three times that they weren't able to find them. They went to Shalisha, I guess that's how you pronounce that name, and they found them not. And then it says they went to Shalim, and they were not there. And then they went to the land of the Benjamites, and they found them not. Three times they were not able to find these donkeys wherever they were. Now, that wasn't by accident. God was working. I will have to admit that when our cows got out on a Sunday morning, I couldn't see much of God in it, okay? Really, I couldn't. Having to get undressed and go get the farm clothes on, go out there, get the cows in. Generally, it was hot and muddy or whatever, and you do it, and then you come back and get all dressed again. That I couldn't see much. But you know, what I'm trying to say about this is, God can be found in the most minute things of life, the most mundane things of life. The things that we might think of, it's just a nuisance. And it was because he covered, they suggest, about 30 miles of landscape, moving back and forth across the land, looking for these animals. He could not find them anywhere. And it's almost as if God was hiding them from him. And he was, for a purpose. And every three times over, the failure comes, and they weren't able to find him. Now, Saul is concerned. He said, listen, my dad's going to be worried about us. We're more important to him than the animals. I think I need to say that again. We're more important to him than the animals. I like animals. I wouldn't mistreat an animal. But I want to say, people are more important than animals. Our society has that in reverse order. They have put animals higher than people. But anyway, enough for that. But here we go, and it says here that he was concerned about his father being worried about them. And so this servant, this is one of those, I said there was three predominant people. We saw Kish, a mighty man of power, of wealth. We saw Saul, his appearance was an attractive appearance. And we saw Samuel, a man of God, and he was an honorable man. But now we're looking at a servant, anonymous, unnamed, unknown. And this servant is going to be a person who's carrying a message for Saul, which is going to be for all the people. And he's just a servant. When Kish, Saul's dad, told Saul, go choose out a servant. And he's in verse 3, take the last part of the verse. And Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses. So he took this servant with him. I don't know why did he choose this servant? I have this feeling, because of what we're going to look at in just a second, that Paul had probably many servants, or Saul had probably many servants, but he chose this particular servant. Why? I think it's because this servant was marked by godliness. He was just a servant, but he was a man who was in touch with a man of God. He knew who Samuel was. He knew about Samuel. He knew where he was. He knew what he could do. And he knew what kind of a person he was. And so it wasn't just a casual knowledge of who Samuel was. Saul had no idea where he was. Saul didn't know where he lived. Saul knew nothing about him. Never heard of him before. But this servant knew who Samuel was. And though Saul couldn't understand maybe what it was that set this one servant apart from the other servants, what made him so special, the kind of person that I want to have with me when I go to sleep at night out in the field there on the campo, when I go out there and sleep at night, I don't have to fear that this guy's going to come up and stab me in the back. Or that he's going to take away and run away with my bedroll or something like that. There's something about this man that I can trust. And so I take him with me. Godly example, though the world doesn't know why. It's wonderful when they can trust us. Well, here it is. This servant in verse 6 is talking to Saul. He said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God. You know, there's a lot of, I already said it already, a lot of men who were godless in that city. And not only was he a man of God, but he is an honorable man. There was a lot of dishonorable men in that city. But he knew of one that wasn't. He knew of one that was a man of God. He knew of one who was honorable. And it says of him that when it comes to pass, and let us go thither, a peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. And then in verse 8, if you look down at verse 8, Saul is concerned, well, you know, if we go see this man, we got to have some kind of a gift to give him, some kind of a donation to pass on to this man. And he says, look at our bread is gone and everything we have, we've been out on the field and we don't have anything to give him. But listen about this man in verse 8. The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. See the attitude of this man? A servant. He's not one of the big predominant ones in this chapter. He's one of the smaller ones. He's just a servant. But oh, the way he stands apart from the other servants, and the way he stands apart even from Saul. He knew enough ahead of time. He didn't know what was all going to happen, but something, he was in contact with God enough to know that he needed that fourth part of a shekel. How much money that is, I do not know. Let's say it's a $20 bill. I don't know what it is, but he set it aside ahead of time. And he set it aside so that it could be given to the man of God. Now, an example of what we do on a Lord's Day morning, for example, we set aside ahead of time. what we are able to give to the Lord. And as we set it aside, we're able to come and he says, that will I give. It wasn't a case that he felt that the man of God was going to take it from him. It was a case that he was going to be willing to give it to the man of God. You know, when we come on a Sunday morning, when we have opportunity to put something in that bag, it's not like as if God is, oh, he's taking this money from me, and I'd rather spend it on something else. Well, if that's the way you feel, keep it in your pocket. Really, keep it in your pocket. But when it comes your opportunity to set something apart, and you're able to say, I will give this to God, now you're in the right spirit. And that's the way God wants us to feel and wants us to understand about this. So he's going to give it to the man of God, and he says, he will tell us our way. Notice what it says in verse 6, the last part. He can show us our way that we should go. And now he says, he will tell us our way. Here's a young servant. And this young servant, he feels lost. He feels disorientated. He feels like he needs help. I need guidance. I need to know where to go and how to go to get where I need to go. He didn't know. But he knew where to go. He knew who to go to. And listen, when you're young, as it is most of the time with young people, when you're young, you feel kind of disorientated spiritually. You feel kind of lost. You feel like, I don't know where my future is going to take me, and I don't know the way to go. I really don't. And I think as young people, we've all been there. I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. There are certain places I can go and find instruction. There are certain people that I can trust and talk to. And so, and consequently, in that kind of environment, you build up your belief. You build up your confidence in God. You build up your understanding of what God wants for you. And it takes time. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. This man is willing to sacrifice. And he went with this confidence that he will show us the way. You know, if we really want to do God's will, he will show us the way. But one of the things that we have to remember when we're doing God's will always have God at the center point. And it will have the assembly at the center point. And if we are having to go way out all around and kind of like do a big detour, And we're following a path that it takes us in the direction where God wants us. Then all of a sudden an opportunity comes up and it takes us completely away from God and completely away from God's people and completely away from God's assembly with the hope that later on we'll cross back over again. That's not how God leads. God will open up the way to bring us in the way that we should go. He'll make it clear. He'll make it plain, even at times when we don't understand. So my time's gone. But anyway, these are a few things that we have. And just let me say this quickly, and then we'll close down. The other non-predominant people in this chapter are found in verse number 11. They found young maidens going out to draw water. Young maidens. This is probably in the evening time when the girl servants would come out to the well and they would draw the water for the cooking for their masters back in the city. And these young ladies would come out. And you know what's interesting? That when they were asked, where's the prophet or where's the seer? They knew exactly what to say. They knew exactly where to tell him to go. They knew exactly what the prophet Samuel would be doing and where he would be going. And you can read it yourself. I don't get that way. I just want to say this, that they were young maidens. So we have a young servant, a young man. He's just a servant. And we have young girls. They're just servants. But I'll tell you, they far surpass Saul. They far surpass Saul's father, Kish. They are people now who are willing to serve in whatever capacity they have, but they're putting God first. They know God's ways and dealings with them. So this is a few things you can apply in your own heart and life as you think of this chapter. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for the precious Word of God, and we thank Thee, Father, we can apply it to our lives, and we pray for guidance, for help to understand. And Father, especially for our young, we think of the young in the back there, preserve them, keep them. We pray for their salvation, any that are not saved. And we pray, Father, for their parents, that Thou give them wisdom on how to raise their children for God and for Thy glory. And then, Father, we pray for all of us here. We need to feel a sense of Thy presence, Thy guiding hand in our lives. We are dependent upon Thee. Take us home in safety, we pray, casting ourselves upon Thee. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.